Such is the lot set on earth for you mothers. Be not comforted. Consolation is not what you need. Weep and be not consoled, but weep. Only every time that you weep, be sure to remember that your little son is one of the angels of God, that he looks down from there at you and sees you, and rejoices at your tears, and points at them to the Lord God, and a long while yet will you keep that great mother's grief. But it will turn in the end into quiet joy, and your bitter tears will be only tears of tender sorrow that purifies the heart and delivers it from sin. And I shall pray for the peace of your child's soul. What was his name?
Alexei, father.
A sweet name. After Alexei, the man of God?
Yes, father.
What a saint he was.
I will remember him, mother, and your grief in my prayers, and I will pray for your husband's health.
It is a sin for you to leave him. Your little one will see from heaven that you have forsaken his father, and will weep over you. Why do you trouble his happiness? He is living, for the soul lives forever, and though he is not in the house, he is near you, unseen. How can he go into the house when you say that the house is hateful to you? To whom is he to go if he find you not together, his father and mother? He comes to you in dreams now, and you grieve. But then he will send you gentle dreams. Go to your husband, mother, go this very day.
I will go, father, at your word.
I will go. You've gone straight to my heart.
My Nikita, you are waiting for me, the woman began in a sing-song voice, but the elder had already turned away to a very old woman, dressed like a dweller in the town, not like a pilgrim. Her eyes showed that she had come with an object, and in order to say something. She said she was the widow of a non-commissioned officer, and lived close by in the town. Her son Vasenka was in the commissariat service, and had gone to Irkutsk in Siberia. He had written twice from there, but now a year had passed since he had written. She did inquire about him, but she did not know the proper place to inquire. Only the other day Stepanida Ilinishina, she's a rich merchant's wife, said to me, "You go, Proorovna, and put your son's name down for prayer in the church, and pray for the peace of his soul as though he were dead. His soul will be troubled," she said, "and he will write you a letter." And Stepanida Ilinishina told me it was a certain thing which had been many times tried. Only I am in doubt.
Oh, you light of ours! Is it true or false, and would it be right?
Don't think of it. It's shameful to ask the question. How is it possible to pray for the peace of a living soul? And his own mother too.
It's a great sin, akin to sorcery.
Only for your ignorance it is forgiven you.
Better pray to the Queen of Heaven, our swift defense and help, for his good health, and that she may forgive you for your error. And another thing I will tell you, Proorovna. Either he will soon come back to you, your son, or he will be sure to send a letter. Go, and henceforward be in peace. Your son is alive, I tell you.
Dear father, God reward you, our benefactor, who prays for all of us and for our sins.
But the elder had already noticed in the crowd two glowing eyes fixed upon him. An exhausted, consumptive, looking, though young peasant woman was gazing at him in silence. Her eyes besought him, but she seemed afraid to approach.
"What is it, my child?
Absolve my soul, father," she articulated softly, and slowly sank on her knees and bowed down at his feet.
"I have sinned, father.
I am afraid of my sin." The elder sat down on the lower step. The woman crept closer to him, still on her knees.
"I am a widow these 3 years," she began in a half whisper, with a sort of shudder. "I had a hard life with my husband. He was an old man. He used to beat me cruelly. He lay ill, I thought, looking at him, if he were to get well, if he were to get up again, what then? And then the thought came to me.
Stay," said the elder, and he put his ear close to her lips. The woman went on in a low whisper, so that it was almost impossible to catch anything. She had soon done.
3 years ago?
Asked the elder.
3 years. At first I didn't think about it, but now I've begun to be ill, and the thought never leaves me. Have you come from far? Over 300 miles away. Have you told it in confession? I have confessed it. Twice I have confessed it. Have you been admitted to communion? Yes. I am afraid. I am afraid to die. Fear nothing and never be afraid, and don't fret. If only your penitence fail not, God will forgive all. There is no sin, and there can be no sin on all the earth, which the Lord will not forgive to the truly repentant. Men cannot commit a sin so great as to exhaust the infinite love of God. Can there be a sin which could exceed the love of God? Think only of repentance, continual repentance, but dismiss fear altogether. Believe that God loves you as you cannot conceive, that He loves you with your sin, in your sin. It has been said of old that over one repentant sinner there is more joy in heaven than over 10 righteous men. Go, and fear not. Be not bitter against men. Be not angry if you are wronged. Forgive the dead man in your heart what wrong he did you. Be reconciled with him in truth. If you are penitent, you love. And if you love, you are of God. All things are atoned for, all things are saved by love. If I, a sinner, even as you are, am tender with you and have pity on you, how much more will God? Love is such a priceless treasure that you can redeem the whole world by it, and expiate not only your own sins but the sins of others. He signed her 3 times with the cross, took from his own neck a little icon and put it upon her. She bowed down to the earth without speaking. He got up and looked cheerfully at a healthy peasant woman with a tiny baby in her arms. From Vishigarai, dear father. 5 miles you have dragged yourself with the baby. What do you want? I've come to look at you. I have been to you before, or have you forgotten? You've no great memory if you've forgotten me. They told us you were ill. Thinks I, I'll go and see him for myself. Now I see you, and you're not ill. You'll live another 20 years. God bless you. There are plenty to pray for you. How should you be ill? I thank you for all, daughter. By the way, I have a thing to ask, not a great one. Here are 60 kopecks. Give them, dear father, to someone poorer than me. I thought as I came along, better give through him. He'll know whom to give to. Thanks, my dear, thanks. You are a good woman. I love you. I will do so certainly. Is that your little girl? My little girl, father, Lizaveta. May the Lord bless you both, you and your babe Lizaveta. You have gladdened my heart, mother. Farewell, dear children, farewell, dear ones. He blessed them all and bowed low to them. Chapter 4, A Lady of Little Faith. A visitor looking on the scene of his conversation with the peasants and his blessing them shed silent tears and wiped them away with her handkerchief. She was a sentimental society lady of genuinely good disposition in many respects. When the elder went up to her at last, she met him enthusiastically. Ah, what I have been feeling, looking on at this touching scene. She could not go on for emotion. Oh, I understand the people's love for you. I love the people myself. I want to love them. And who could help loving them, our splendid Russian people, so simple in their greatness? How is your daughter's health? You wanted to talk to me again? Oh, I have been urgently begging for it. I have prayed days at your windows until you let me in. We have come, great healer, to express our ardent gratitude. You have healed my lies, healed her completely, merely by praying over her last Thursday and laying your hands upon her. We have hastened here to kiss those hands, to pour out our feelings and our homage. What do you mean by healed? But she is still lying down in her chair. But her night fevers have entirely ceased ever since Thursday, said the lady with nervous haste. And that's not all. Her legs are stronger. This morning she got up well, she had slept all night. Look at her rosy cheeks, her bright eyes. She used to be always crying, but now she laughs and is gay and happy. This morning she insisted on my letting her stand up, and she stood up for a whole minute without any support. She wagers that in a fortnight she'll be dancing a quadrille. I've called in Dr. Herzenstube. He shrugged his shoulders and said, I'm amazed, I can make nothing of it. And would you have us not come here to disturb you, not fly here to thank you? Lies, thank him, thank him. Liza's pretty little laughing face became suddenly serious. She rose in her chair as far as she could and, looking at the elder, clasped her hands before him, but could not restrain herself and broke into laughter. It's at him, she said, pointing to Alishaw, with childish vexation at herself for not being able to repress her mirth. If anyone had looked at Alishaw standing a step behind the elder, he would have caught a quick flush crimsoning his cheeks in an instant. His eyes shone and he looked down. She has a message for you, Alexey Fyodorovich. How are you? The mother went on, holding out her exquisitely gloved hand to Alishaw. The elder turned round and all at once looked attentively at Alishaw. The latter went nearer to Liza and, smiling in a strangely awkward way, held out his hand to her too. Liza assumed an important air. Katerina Ivanovna has sent you this through me. She handed him a little note. She particularly begs you to go and see her as soon as possible, that you will not fail her, but will be sure to come. She asks me to go and see her? Me? What for? Alishaw muttered in great astonishment. His face at once looked anxious. Oh, it's all to do with Dmitri Fyodorovich and what has happened lately, the mother explained hurriedly. Katerina Ivanovna has made up her mind, but she must see you about it. Why, of course, I can't say. But she wants to see you at once. And you will go to her, of course. It is a Christian duty. I have only seen her once, Alishaw protested with the same perplexity. Oh, she is such a lofty, incomparable creature if only for her suffering. Think what she has gone through, what she is enduring now, think what awaits her. It's all terrible, terrible. Very well, I will come, Alishaw decided, after rapidly scanning the brief, enigmatic note, which consisted of an urgent entreaty that he would come, without any sort of explanation. Oh, how sweet and generous that would be of you, cried Liza with sudden animation. I told Mama you'd be sure not to go. I said you were saving your soul. How splendid you are, I've always thought you were splendid. How glad I am to tell you so. Liza, said her mother impressively, though she smiled after she had said it. You have quite forgotten us, Alexey Fyodorovich, she said, you never come to see us. Yet Liza has told me twice that she is never happy except with you. Alishaw raised his downcast eyes and again flushed, and again smiled without knowing why. But the elder was no longer watching him. He had begun talking to a monk who, as mentioned before, had been awaiting his entrance by Liza's chair. He was evidently a monk of the humblest, that is of the peasant, class, of a narrow outlook, but a true believer, and, in his own way, a stubborn one. He announced that he had come from the far north, from Obdorsk, from St. Sylvester, and was a member of a poor monastery, consisting of only 10 monks. The elder gave him his blessing and invited him to come to his cell whenever he liked. How can you presume to do such deeds? The monk asked suddenly, pointing solemnly and significantly at Liza. He was referring to her healing. It's too early, of course, to speak of that. Relief is not complete cure, and may proceed from different causes. But if there has been any healing, it is by no power but God's will. It's all from God. Visit me, Father, he added to the monk. It's not often I can see visitors. I'm ill, and I know that my days are numbered. Oh, no, no. God will not take you from us. You will live a long, long time yet, cried the lady. And in what way are you ill? You look so well, so gay and happy. I am extraordinarily better today. But I know that it's only for a moment. I understand my disease now thoroughly. If I seem so happy to you, you could never say anything that would please me so much. For men are made for happiness, and anyone who is completely happy has a right to say to himself, I am doing God's will on earth. All the righteous, all the saints, all the holy martyrs were happy. Oh, how you speak! What bold and lofty words, cried the lady. You seem to pierce with your words. And yet, happiness, happiness, where is it? Who can say of himself that he is happy? Oh, since you have been so good as to let us see you once more today, let me tell you what I could not utter last time, what I dared not say, all I am suffering and have been for so long. I am suffering. Forgive me. I am suffering. And in a rush of fervent feeling she clasped her hands before him. From what specially? I suffer. From lack of faith. Lack of faith in God. Oh, no, no. I dare not even think of that. But the future life, it is such an enigma and no one can solve it. Listen. You are a healer, you are deeply versed in the human soul, and of course I dare not expect you to believe me entirely, but I assure you on my word of honor that I am not speaking lightly now. The thought of the life beyond the grave distracts me to anguish, to terror. And I don't know to whom to appeal, and have not dared to all my life. And now am I so bold as to ask you, oh, God, what will you think of me now? She clasped her hands. Don't distress yourself about my opinion of you, said the elder. I quite believe in the sincerity of your suffering. Oh, how thankful I am to you. You see, I shut my eyes and asked myself if everyone has faith, where did it come from? And then they do say that it all comes from terror at the menacing phenomena of nature, and that none of it's real. And I say to myself, what if I've been believing all my life, and when I come to die there's nothing but the burdocks growing on my grave? As I read in some author, it's awful. How can I get back my faith? But I only believed when I was a little child, mechanically, without thinking of anything. How is one to prove it? Have come now to lay my soul before you and to ask you about it. If I let this chance slip, no one all my life will answer me. How can I prove it? How can I convince myself? Oh, how unhappy I am. I stand and look about me and see that scarcely anyone else cares. No one troubles his head about it, and I'm the only one who can't stand it. It's deadly, deadly. No doubt. But there's no proving it, though you can be convinced of it. By the experience of active love. Strive to love your neighbor actively and indefatigably. In as far as you advance in love, you will grow surer of the reality of God and of the immortality of your soul. If you attain to perfect self, forgetfulness in the love of your neighbor, then you will believe without doubt, and no doubt can possibly enter your soul. This has been tried. This is certain. In active love? There's another question and such a question. You see, I so love humanity that, would you believe it? I often dream of forsaking all that I have, leaving lies, and becoming a sister of mercy. I close my eyes and think and dream, and at that moment I feel full of strength to overcome all obstacles. No wounds, no festering sores could at that moment frighten me. I would bind them up and wash them with my own hands. I would nurse the afflicted. I would be ready to kiss such wounds. It is much, and well that your mind is full of such dreams and not others. Sometime, unawares, you may do a good deed in reality. Yes. But could I endure such a life for long? The lady went on fervently, almost frantically. That's the chief question, that's my most agonizing question. I shut my eyes and ask myself, would you persevere long on that path? And if the patient whose wounds you are washing did not meet you with gratitude, but worried you with his whims, without valuing or remarking your charitable services, began abusing you and rudely commanding you, and complaining to the superior authorities of you, which often happens when people are in great suffering, what then? Would you persevere in your love, or not? And do you know, I came with horror to the conclusion that, if anything could dissipate my love to humanity, it would be ingratitude. In short, I am a hired servant, I expect my payment at once, that is, praise, and the repayment of love with love. Otherwise I am incapable of loving anyone. She was in a very paroxysm of self-castigation, and, concluding, she looked with defiant resolution at the elder. "It's just the same story as a doctor once told me," observed the elder. "He was a man getting on in years, and undoubtedly clever. He spoke as frankly as you, though in jest, in bitter jest. 'I love humanity,' he said, 'but I wonder at myself. The more I love humanity in general, the less I love man in particular. In my dreams,' he said, 'I have often come to making enthusiastic schemes for the service of humanity, and perhaps I might actually have faced crucifixion if it had been suddenly necessary, and yet I am incapable of living in the same room with anyone for 2 days together, as I know by experience. As soon as anyone is near me, his personality disturbs my self-complacency and restricts my freedom. In 24 hours I begin to hate the best of men, one because he's too long over his dinner, another because he has a cold and keeps on blowing his nose. I become hostile to people the moment they come close to me. But it has always happened that the more I detest men individually, the more ardent becomes my love for humanity. But what's to be done? What can one do in such a case? Must one despair? No. It is enough that you are distressed at it. Do what you can, and it will be reckoned unto you. Much is done already in you since you can so deeply and sincerely know yourself. If you have been talking to me so sincerely, simply to gain approbation for your frankness, as you did from me just now, then, of course, you will not attain to anything in the achievement of real love. It will all get no further than dreams, and your whole life will slip away like a phantom. In that case you will naturally cease to think of the future life too, and will of yourself grow calmer after a fashion in the end. You have crushed me. Only now, as you speak, I understand that I was really only seeking your approbation for my sincerity when I told you I could not endure ingratitude. You have revealed me to myself. You have seen through me and explained me to myself. Are you speaking the truth? Well, now, after such a confession, I believe that you are sincere and good at heart. If you do not attain happiness, always remember that you are on the right road, and try not to leave it. Above all, avoid falsehood, every kind of falsehood, especially falseness to yourself. Watch over your own deceitfulness and look into it every hour, every minute. Avoid being scornful, both to others and to yourself. What seems to you bad within you will grow purer from the very fact of your observing it in yourself. Avoid fear, too, though fear is only the consequence of every sort of falsehood. Never be frightened at your own faint-heartedness in attaining love. Don't be frightened overmuch even at your evil actions. I am sorry I can say nothing more consoling to you, for love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared with love in dreams. Love in dreams is greedy for immediate action, rapidly performed and in the sight of all. Men will even give their lives if only the ordeal does not last long but is soon over, with all looking on and applauding as though on the stage. But active love is labor and fortitude, and for some people too, perhaps, a complete science. But I predict that just when you see with horror that in spite of all your efforts you are getting farther from your goal instead of nearer to it, at that very moment I predict that you will reach it and behold clearly the miraculous power of the Lord who has been all the time loving and mysteriously guiding you. Forgive me for not being able to stay longer with you. They are waiting for me. Good, bye." The lady was weeping. "Lies, lies. Bless her, bless her," she cried, starting up suddenly. "She does not deserve to be loved. I have seen her naughtiness all along," the elder said jestingly. "Why have you been laughing at Alexei?" Lies had in fact been occupied in mocking at him all the time. She had noticed before that Alishaw was shy and tried not to look at her, and she found this extremely amusing. She waited intently to catch his eye. Alishaw, unable to endure her persistent stare, was irresistibly and suddenly drawn to glance at her, and at once she smiled triumphantly in his face. Alisha was even more disconcerted and vexed. At last he turned away from her altogether and hid behind the elder's back. After a few minutes, drawn by the same irresistible force, he turned again to see whether he was being looked at or not, and found Liz almost hanging out of her chair to peep sideways at him, eagerly waiting for him to look. Catching his eye, she laughed so that the elder could not help saying, "Why do you make fun of him like that, naughty girl?" Liz suddenly and quite unexpectedly blushed. Her eyes flashed and her face became quite serious. She began speaking quickly and nervously in a warm and resentful voice, "Why has he forgotten everything, then? He used to carry me about when I was little. We used to play together. He used to come to teach me to read, do you know? 2 years ago, when he went away, he said that he would never forget me, that we were friends forever, forever, forever. And now he's afraid of me all at once. Am I going to eat him? Why doesn't he want to come near me? Why doesn't he talk? Why won't he come and see us? It's not that you won't let him. We know that he goes everywhere. It's not good manners for me to invite him. He ought to have thought of it first, if he hasn't forgotten me. No, now he's saving his soul. Why have you put that long gown on him? If he runs, he'll fall." And suddenly she hid her face in her hand and went off into irresistible, prolonged, nervous, inaudible laughter. The elder listened to her with a smile, and blessed her tenderly. As she kissed his hand, she suddenly pressed it to her eyes and began crying. "Don't be angry with me. I'm silly and good for nothing. And perhaps Alisha's right, quite right, in not wanting to come and see such a ridiculous girl. I will certainly send him," says the elder. Chapter 5, So Be It. So be it. The elder's absence from his cell had lasted for about 25 minutes. It was more than half past 12, but Dmitri, on whose account they had all met there, had still not appeared. But he seemed almost to be forgotten, and when the elder entered the cell again, he found his guests engaged in eager conversation. Ivan and the two monks took the leading share in it. Musov, too, was trying to take a part, and apparently very eagerly, in the conversation. But he was unsuccessful in this also. He was evidently in the background, and his remarks were treated with neglect, which increased his irritability. He had had intellectual encounters with Ivan before and he could not endure a certain carelessness Ivan showed him. "Hitherto at least I have stood in the front ranks of all that is progressive in Europe, and here the new generation Fyodor Pavlovich, who had given his word to sit still and be quiet, had actually been quiet for some time, but he watched his neighbor Musov with an ironical little smile, obviously enjoying his discomfiture. He had been waiting for some time to pay off old scores, and now he could not let the opportunity slip. Bending over his shoulder, he began teasing him again in a whisper. "Why didn't you go away just now, after the courteously kissing? Why did you consent to remain in such unseemly company? It was because you felt insulted and aggrieved, and you remained to vindicate yourself by showing off your intelligence. Now you won't go till you've displayed your intellect to them. You again? On the contrary, I'm just going. You'll be the last. The last of all to go." Fyodor Pavlovich delivered him another thrust, almost at the moment of Father Zosima's return. The discussion died down for a moment, but the elder, seating himself in his former place, looked at them all as though cordially inviting them to go on. Alisha, who knew every expression of his face, saw that he was fearfully exhausted and making a great effort. Of late he had been liable to fainting fits from exhaustion. His face had the pallor that was common before such attacks, and his lips were white. But he evidently did not want to break up the party. He seemed to have some special object of his own in keeping them. "What object?" Alisha watched him intently. "We are discussing this gentleman's most interesting article," said Father Iosif, the librarian, addressing the elder, and indicating Ivan. "He brings forward much that is new, but I think the argument cuts both ways. It is an article written in answer to a book by an ecclesiastical authority on the question of the ecclesiastical court, and the scope of its jurisdiction. I'm sorry I have not read your article, but I've heard of it, said the elder, looking keenly and intently at Ivan.